Let's look together this morning, please, at 2 days in the life of Jesus. 2 days in the life of Jesus. I want us simply to look at verses 21 to 24 this morning. These four verses found in Luke and chapter 2. Recorded by Luke, it's between the visit of the shepherds, and it's between the words which Simeon says on the second day that I want us to look at this morning. But I want us to look at 2 days. To give you some kind of timeline, there are 3 days here in the beginning of Luke's Gospel. There's the date of Jesus' birth, when the shepherds are told today in the town of Bethlehem a Saviour is born, and they run off to Bethlehem and see everything just as it is. That's one day. But I want to look at the next 2 days that Luke mentions, and that's the 8th day when Jesus is circumcised and named, and then the 40th day when we read there that Jesus is presented in the temple and Mary goes and gives offering for her purification. So this morning I want to look at these 2 days. The 8th day and the 40th day, and 2 events which take place on each of those days. On the 8th day, Jesus is circumcised and named, and on the 40th day, he is presented, and there is this act of purification. And I want us to look at those things to help us understand something of the greatness of who Jesus is and why he came. For they will tell us. There's much here in these 2 days which will tell us why it was that Jesus came and who he really is. Yes, there are other lessons to be learnt from these verses, I understand that. These four verses are a little like Luke chapter 2 verses 1 to 7. They are events with very little explanation. A simple factual record of what took place on the 8th day and on the 40th day. Yes, secondly, I understand that there are lessons here in pious parenting, as many people seem to say, and they don't seem to see anything else. We already know something of the spiritual caliber of Joseph and Mary. But yes, we do read here that they circumcise him, according to the word of God, doing what any Jewish couple would do for their son. They do name him, according to angelic instruction, to the word that they've received from God. They do present him, verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And they do, quote, offer sacrifice of purification. Verse 24 says, in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. In fact, verse 27 spells out their obedience to the law, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Here are godly and pious parents. And we see that again in verse 39. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. Here are godly, obedient parents. So those are 2 quick lessons as events here, with very little explanation. And yes, we do see godly, pious parenting. But I want you to notice greater things than that this morning. I want you to notice Jesus' identity with sinners and his submission to the law. He is named. He is circumcised. He is presented at the temple. Why? Why should he, the Son of God, undertake these things? Well, they are acts of obedience which have far-reaching consequences, even for us here today. I want you to notice, be aware of Jesus' identification with sinners and his submission to the law. I want you to notice the mention of the law in verses 22, 23, 24, 27 and 39, as I've just mentioned. The law is mentioned 5 times here in these verses. And I want you to remember as well that the location here on the 40th day is the temple. I mention all of those things by way of brief introduction, because these events are drenched, soaked in Old Testament language, in Old Testament practice, and in the law. Circumcision is practiced. Purification and presenting take place in the temple. The law of the law, the law of Moses, is mentioned 5 times. These events are pregnant with meaning to the Old Testament believer. And what I hope that we will see this morning is the significance of the naming and the circumcising and the presenting of this child in the temple as sacrifice for purification is made. Because then we shall see glorious fulfillment indeed. The greatest lesson to be seen from these verses. Oh, I understand that 21, 22, 23, 24 are seemingly drab and plainly factual, but because of the presence of Jesus, he turns the black and white to colour. If ever you've been to the East Midlands School of Christian Ministry and tried to learn Greek with Richard, he always says to you that learning Greek is like black and white television going from black and white to going to glorious technicolour. I hope that you'll see here this morning, in these plainly factual records, because of the presence of Jesus, the black and white is turned to glorious technicolour. And just to whet your appetite, just remember that events here on the 40th day took place in the temple. The temple to which Jesus would return at the age of 12 and then 30, where he would say on cleansing the temple, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again." And the temple he referred to then was not the bricks and mortar, but his own body, the temple. Here we have five mentions of the law. And we're told in the New Testament that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We read here of ceremonial things. And we're told in the New Testament that these ceremonial things are, and I quote, "a shadow of things to come, the substance is of Christ." What I'd love you to see this morning is that this Old Testament scene is full of matters that would be fulfilled, in some cases made obsolete, by the very child subjected to circumcision, to naming and presentation. Because here in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, we find the gospel. We find the very heart of Christianity. And so I want you to come with me first this morning to the eighth day, to verse 21, and to the first event of that day that we read of, when we read when it was time to circumcise him. When it was time to circumcise him. Jesus was circumcised. It would possibly have been Joseph himself who took a razor or a knife and cut away the skin that needs to be cut away in circumcision. Why did that take place? Well, it's full, isn't it, of Old Testament background. Circumcision began in Genesis 17 with the covenant of circumcision, where we read that God appeared to Abraham. Genesis chapter 17. God appeared to him when his name was Abram. It's in this very chapter, Genesis 17, that his name becomes Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old and his son through Hagar, Ishmael was 13 years old. 13 years old. It's on this occasion, when the covenant of circumcision is established, that God says these words to Abraham: "You will be the father," circumcision, "father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will establish my covenant," and I quote, "as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, to be your God." To be your God. The great promise of God to Abraham. I will be your God. And so there's this glorious promise which would have been remembered in this act of circumcision. The Lord said to Abraham, "This is the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised." So that's the word of the Lord. And we read there in Genesis 17 that on that very day, on that day when God established his covenant of circumcision, Abraham, his son Ishmael, and all those born in Abraham's household, and all of those that he'd bought with his money, they were circumcised. It started with Abraham, and it continued when a male child was 8 days old. As we then saw, that's why we went to Leviticus this morning and read chapter 12. Circumcision had a checkered history of obedience, as we read most notably in Joshua chapter 5. All of those who came out from Egypt had been circumcised, but none of those in the wilderness years were circumcised. And so one of the very first things that they did when they came into the promised land was that they were circumcised in accordance with the command of God. Here was an act of obedience in faith. And it was a sign of, quote, my covenant in your flesh. It was to be undertaken in obedience to God's command by Abraham and by all of his descendants, the male descendants. It was important. God had said an uncircumcised male will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so as a result of this act, there would be a daily visible reminder of God's covenant to be the God of Abraham and his descendants. And a visible reminder was a sign pointing to the spiritual truth, not only of his blessing, but also of our need of spiritual renewal. Because that's what circumcision points to. The spiritual mystery signified was the severing, the cutting away, or the cutting out of the filth and the guilt of sin, which is endemic in mankind. And the cutting out of that by the renewal of a new birth and a new life, and of us being declared righteous by God, the great promise of God to save his people. And so circumcision points partly to the deep sinfulness of sin, which is passed on generation to generation. Human reproduction reproduces sinners. That's the awful truth of the world in which we live. David says, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. There was a mark to remind whatever is born of man is polluted. New life from God is required according to his salvation blessings. Whatever is born of man is corrupt. Here is a relentless reminder of the depravity and the sheer helplessness and hopelessness of mankind. A very unpopular, but nevertheless true, spiritual fact. The sinfulness, the total depravity of mankind. And it also reminds of the blessed salvation promised by God that yet proceeds from the seed of Abraham. This spiritual truth being referred to is the need also spoken of elsewhere in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16, where we're told, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. It's the heart which needs to be renewed. It's the old heart in sin and depravity which needs to be cut out. It's a heart of flesh that needs to be given to sinful men and women. Because the human heart, my human heart, and your human heart, is desperately wicked. It's deceitful beyond cure. And we are helpless to do any surgery on our own hearts. The only hope is the great promise of God to take away the heart of stone and to grant a heart of flesh. On the eighth day, Jesus submitted to circumcision. Not because he had a corrupt heart. Not because he was sinful. We've seen how through the virgin birth, he did not inherit the sin of Adam. Jesus was circumcised not because he had an inclination to evil. In him, there was no sin. But Jesus was circumcised to show that he was indeed under the law, and he would fulfill its entire requirements. As in baptism, he identified with the weaknesses and blemishes of those he came to represent and to save. And so here on the eighth day, is a reminder of the sinfulness of sin. The universal depravity of the whole of mankind. The true spiritual condition of us all. What a sad and tragic lot we are. Cut off from God on account of our sin. And yet here is also a signpost to the great salvation promised by God through the seed of Abraham. And a great stooping in obedience by Jesus for the sake of his own. He is God in the flesh. So the first day we're looking at, the eighth day. And the first act is the act of circumcision. I'd like you to leave the first day now, the eighth day, and now come to the 40th day. Come to the 40th day. How do we know it was the 40th day? Well, Leviticus 12 has told us. And we come first to this purification that we read of. The first event we've looked at this morning was circumcision. The next event we read of is purification. And we know that in accordance with the law of the Lord, Mary brings either two turtle doves or two pigeons to be purified from her bleeding, which God had declared made her ceremonially unclean. And they were offered, one as a burnt offering and one as a sin offering before the Lord, to make atonement for her that she would be made ceremonially clean. Now we know that the offerings that Mary and Joseph brought were the offerings of the poor. The wealthier offered a lamb and a young pigeon or a dove. But the significance of this is that what did these teachings teach the people of the Old Testament? What did the ceremonial law teach them? What was it there for? What was its purpose? Why did they have to do these things? They were being taught simple lessons about how to live pure lives. Certain things were designated by God to be clean, and certain other things were designated by God to be unclean. We read earlier on Leviticus chapter 12. Well, in the preceding chapter, chapter 11, that outlines clean and unclean foods. We looked at Leviticus chapter 12. If we looked at 13, 14, and 15, we'd have read there about ceremonial cleansing in regard to infectious diseases and itches, and mildew in clothing or houses, and swellings, and rashes, and spots. Aren't you glad we didn't read that this morning? They were being taught, and I quote, how to determine when something is clean or unclean. In these matters, they were being taught the perfect purity of God. And that man, in contrast, is contaminated by sin and unfit to approach God. I wonder whether you've seen and recognised that this morning. God is a God of absolute perfect purity. And we all, by nature, on account of our sin, are impure, contaminated, and unable to approach the Holy of Holies. We would be consumed. They were being given constant external reminders of God's spotless purity and holiness and their own sinfulness. You see, even here, the birth of a boy, the joyful moment, the mother is ceremonially unclean. She can't visit the temple, she can't touch any sacred thing. Here's another reminder of the sinfulness of sin and of the need for the sacrifice of another, that sin might be cleansed. Here is purification according to the ceremonial law, reminding us of the uncleanness before a holy God of the human race, and the fact that the only answer to sin and alienation from God is a sacrifice of another. The only cure, the only remedy, the only answer to sin and alienation from God is a sacrifice provided to God of another. Purification. But then we read of the second event on the 40th day, and that is of presenting the child. They presented him to be consecrated to the Lord. So we looked at circumcision briefly, we've looked at purification, and now I want thirdly to look at the second event on the 40th day, the presenting of Jesus. Joseph and Mary took the baby to Jerusalem, we read, to present him to the Lord. To present him to the Lord. Why? Well, this was in accordance with what was written in the law of the Lord. Luke quotes from Exodus chapter 13, verses 2 and 12. And here in Luke, a consecration is spoken of. What's the background to this? Well, some argue that here might be the dedication of the firstborn to the Lord's service, as we find, of course, in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, when Hannah presents Samuel there to the Lord for service in the temple. I understand that the child need not have been brought to the temple itself, but there's doubtless the possibility here that Jesus is being dedicated to his messianic ministry. Some argue that because there's no mention of any ransom price here or any redemption price, as was customary at the presenting, Jesus isn't being redeemed, they argue, but consecrated. Well, what the law required was that each firstborn child was offered to God and a price paid for its redemption. And the background, of course, to that was Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues? The 10th plague was the plague on the firstborn at the Exodus, when the angel slew the firstborn of the Egyptians and in mercy spared the firstborn of Israel. The firstborn of all the Egyptians died and perished, but the firstborn of Israel was spared. Not a cry was heard in their home. And as a result of that, the firstborn was to be dedicated to God in remembrance of their deliverance, that a price had been paid to set them free, that they might live. That's the background of the Exodus and of redemption. I don't doubt that here on the 40th day, Jesus was consecrated, presented to God in terms of his ministry, of who he is and what he was going to do. But I also believe it's important to remember that he was presented as the firstborn in a ceremony which harked back to the Exodus, when God judged sin, and yet there was a merciful redemption through the blood of the Lamb. Remember, the Israelites took, in accordance with God's command, a lamb, and they slay it, and they put its blood around the doorframes and lintels of their home. And when the angel passed over, when I see the blood, I will pass over. There was a merciful redemption through blood. 2 days are spoken of here, the 8th day and the 40th day. Jesus is circumcised and named. Purification is made and he is presented, but all against the rich tapestry of an Old Testament background. And that's why I want to leave you with this morning. Yes, in Luke chapter 2 we see pious parenting. But we see something greater and a much greater significance to every one of us here this morning. We see an Old Testament background of law. We see an Old Testament background of circumcision, of sacrifice for impurity and redemption, which were the day-to-day stuff of Jewish life. And these Old Testament matters were deliberately chosen that the sinfulness of sin would be constantly thrown up in your face day after day and brought to your mind. The law itself condemns us because we haven't kept it. We have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. We have been found woefully lacking. The temple was the place where God dwelt symbolically, and you were unable to approach without sacrifice on account of your sin. Sacrifice was made day after day, thousands upon thousands. Animals dying and blood being spilt to teach us the sinfulness of sin, that so grotesque is our rebellion against God, so grotesque is our rejection of Him, that another must die in our place if we are to know cleansing. And here on the joyful occasion of a birth, she's ceremonially unclean for a week, then for a further 33 days if she has a son, a further 66 days in the case of a daughter. And the male child is required in obedience to be circumcised. A sinful mother produces a sinful child. All of this day to day in the life of the Jewish people, their whole life being played out against a constant background of sin and judgment. And yet the golden thread of mercy. The golden thread of mercy in God's promise to Abraham. The golden thread of God's mercy in the Exodus. I do hope you read the Old Testament frequently. Roger was commenting only a few Lord's days ago how important it is that we read the Old Testament, that we see Christ. If you want a fuller appreciation of Christ, go to the Old Testament and see what He fulfills in His coming. But I hope you read the Old Testament too, because it's a constant churning, isn't it? Of sin, judgment, mercy. Sin, judgment, mercy. Sin, judgment, mercy. My copy of Isaiah has those three letters all the way through it. S-J-M. S-J-M. Sin, judgment, mercy. They're a constant reminder to us of what we need to understand and believe more than anything else in our lives. And they are spiritual truths. That the living God is holy, holy, holy. That He's the one who's given us the law which we have failed to keep. He is holy and majestic and glorious and altogether otherwise. He is holy. And in the face of His great holiness, we are sinful. None is righteous. All have sinned. That explains the tragedy of the world. We've seen before that sin came into the world in Genesis 3, and through sin death came to all men because all sinned. You're going to die because you've sinned. I'm going to die because I've sinned. The greatest tragedy that we need to come to terms with, the thing that we should be most concerned about in our life, is our sinfulness. There is a judgment for those who fail to know what it is to have their sins cleansed. There will be an eternal separation. An eternal, never-ending, conscious torment away from the grace of the living God. And you need to consider that. I was at a funeral at New Springs on Friday. They mentioned somebody last year had died in their 50s, somebody else at 51, somebody at 29. They got younger and younger. You need to be ready to meet your Maker. There is a God that you're going to face. There is a God before whom you're going to have to give an account of how you've lived. And you, like me, you're not righteous. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And there's a judgment day to be faced. And what you need to know this morning is that there is yet mercy. And you need to avail yourself of that mercy. Like nothing else in your life. That mercy is found alone, not within you. It's found outside of you. It's found in a substitute sacrifice. It's found in one who laid down His life on account of sin, in the place of sinners. You see, this holy God is our God and your God. And we are a sinful people under God's wrath and condemnation. What is astounding to be able to tell you this morning is this. that the love of God is high and wide and deep and long. And there is a sacrifice that has been presented to God already that takes away all the filth and corruption of sin of those who look away from themselves to believe in this sacrifice. And through faith in this sacrifice to know a new heart and the forgiveness of all of their sins and a new birth and a new life, even everlasting life. And that sacrifice was provided to God by God. It was nothing of mankind. This one merciful sacrifice was provided to God by God. And the sacrifice is His only begotten Son, Jesus, who on the eighth day was named Jesus, in according with the angelic instruction, because He will. He's a definite, He's a certainty for you this morning. He will save His people from their sins. The Bible is a book which reveals to us the salvation of God. We've seen that so many times already in the early verses of Luke. We've seen that this holy God whom we've offended has yet promised, marvelously, to save helpless and hopeless sinners from that eternal hell through nothing less than the coming to earth of His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, to die as a sacrifice for sin, to be raised on the third day and to reign at God's right hand. In the light of this reminder of the sinfulness of sin, in the light of this reminder of the great salvation promised by God, in the light of Jesus stooping to be obedient even to circumcision for the sake of His own, will you not consider Him this morning? Here He's actively obedient to the demands of the law. He fulfilled all the law's demands, and His obedience continued when we see Him even being obedient to its penalty when He laid down His life for others on the cross. The sin that was cut away and lifted from His people having been laid upon Him. In the light of this reminder of the uncleanness before a holy God of the human race, and the reminder that the only answer to sin and alienation from God is sacrifice, won't you lay down your resistance to Him this morning and turn to the One who saves His people from their sin and their alienation from God by Himself being forsaken? And won't you hear this morning, in the light of remembering the redemption of the firstborn, turn and believe in the One who would later be identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not by gold or by silver, but by the price of His own precious blood shed for us on the cross. The living God is holy. And you, like me, have sinned and forfeited fellowship and life with Him. You sit under judgment this morning. But in mercy, there is one way for you to be free. Free from the contamination of your sin. Free from the uncleanness that bars you from the presence of God. Free from the judgment to come. And it's simply through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect man who actively kept the law, was obedient to it, and laid down His life to face its penalty. Jesus, the sacrifice through which we can come to be cleansed. Jesus, the One who suffered and bled and died in our place, as the sin cut away from His people was laid upon Him and charged against Him as He was made both a curse and sin. Won't you turn from your sin here this morning? Won't you find forgiveness and a new heart in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? Won't you please repent and believe upon Him for the forgiveness of all of your sins? And come to God and say, nothing in my hand do I bring. Nothing of my religion, nothing of my attempts, nothing of my false desires. Nothing in my hand do I bring. But simply to your cross do I cling. Trusting not in myself, but in what you, O God, have done for me in sending Jesus. Oh, believe upon Him here this morning, and you will be saved.